I want to minister again tonight on the home and the family. Sort of pick up where we were at. Psalms 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, or to sit up late, or to eat your bread in sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. We talked about that this morning. We saw how it was fruitful, fruitless, frivolous, and vain to waste your time building a house unless you're going to build it according to the pattern that the Lord's given us. You can stay up all night and worry about it. You can cry in your beans over the supper table. But unless you build a house, build your home according to the pattern that the Lord's given us, you're wasting your time. Wasting your time. It will fall. We looked over in Matthew chapter 7, verses about 23, right on down to the end of that chapter. And we saw where Jesus himself said that if a wise man builds his house upon the rock, when the winds and the storms and the times come against it, it'll stand. But a foolish man will build his house not according to what he said. And when the winds and the storms and the flood comes, what will it do? It fall. Bible promise. Bible promise. If you want your home to work, young people, listen to me tonight, please. If you want your homes to work, right now, you need to start building your lives according to Bible patterns and promises. Look for mates right now who will build their homes with Bible patterns and promises. If you don't, you're wasting your time and your home will fall. 60% at least of today's marriages will end in that way because Bible promises and patterns were not applied. You can avoid that tragedy. Build your home according to the way the Lord says to build it. And when the storms of life come and the floods of life and tribulation comes, it will stand. We saw how in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8, 9, and 10, God told Moses to build his house, build the tabernacle according to the pattern. And Moses did that, and it worked. The glory of the Lord filled that place. And then also in the book of 1st, 2nd Kings and Chronicles, we saw where the temple of Solomon was given instructions to be built by David. It was according to be built by that pattern. It was built by that pattern, and the glory of the Lord filled that temple. You as individuals should build your temple according to Bible patterns. If you build your temple, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. If you build that temple according to Bible patterns and promises, the glory of the Lord will fill your life. If you don't, you will fall. Simple. We will build this church according to Bible patterns and promises. Amen. It will stand. When times come of trial and testing, this assembly will stand if it is built upon the rock. And who is the rock? Christ Jesus. Okay. I believe we got that this morning. I believe I dug the foundation and I built it upon the apostles and the prophets' teaching. And so I believe that we can go on now. And I want to start off with exactly where I left off. And that's the home is the cornerstone of society. And it's the first point of 4 points that I'll try to get to you tonight. The home is the cornerstone of society. In the natural, you take nature or the universe and you trace it back to its very base form and you will come up with the atom, A-T-O-M. It has three basic parts. Three basic parts to that one little unit. Protons and neutrons and electrons. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you about protons, electrons, and neutrons. First of all, I don't understand it myself, and when I got through, you wouldn't. So the main thing to do is just to show you that it is a type of your basic unit, your home. Protons, neutrons, and electrons, father, mother, children, which is the same type of a church facility, pastor, deacons, and elders, and saints. So you see there's always three. So we trace it right back to that basic unit of the atom. Now, if you take a molecule of water, and a molecule of water, which is H2O, that means two parts hydrogen, or two atoms of hydrogen, and one atom of oxygen forms one molecule of water. If I take out that one molecule of oxygen, I no longer have water. All I have is hydrogen. Or if I take out one of those parts of hydrogen, I no longer have water. Bringing this to your home life, you have the father and the mother and the children. You remove one of those basic units, you no longer have a home. Is that right? You take out, you remove from the basic unit of society, one of the basic elements of that unit, it no longer is what God has ordained it to be. God has set it into be an atom, be an atom with protons, neutrons, and electrons, and water is H2O. But if I change the molecular structure of water, I no longer have water. If I change the molecular structure that God has ordained a home to be, I no longer have a home. You remove one of those basic elements of a father or a mother or a child, something happens to that home. It's not exactly right, chemistry speaking, but I'll split that atom. And when you split the atom, you greatly excel the motions of those molecules and structures, and I'm not getting into all that because I don't know what I'm talking about anyway. But you cause a great destruction. And it's with a home the same way. You remove one of those basic elements and basic principles, there's a great destruction. Great is the fall thereof. So you have to keep it the way God has ordained it to be. Whether it be the universe, with its basic structure being the atom, or whether it be your home, father, mother, children. And bringing that right on into our church, we have to keep it the way God has ordained it to be, pastors, deacons and elders, and saints. God has ordained it. He has set it forth to be this way. And anything else, I don't care how we try to make water, unless we have H2O, it won't be water. And I don't care how you try to build a home, unless you have a father and a mother and children, based on Bible promises and Bible patterns, it won't be a home. And unless we build our church according to the way God has ordained it to be, with pastors, deacons and elders and saints, it won't work. We do it in vain. We're wasting our time. We can have all the deacon meetings and board meetings and elder meetings that we want to have. We can sit down and have all the strategy that we can carnally come up with. But it is vain. We can sit around and cry, why didn't it work? Why didn't it work? Why didn't it work? We can cry in our tithing envelopes. But unless the Lord build the house, they that build it labor in vain. And unless you build your home according to the principles that Jesus Christ and this book inspired by the Holy Ghost has given to us, you're wasting your time. It will fall. The Bible promises you that. We had a meeting tonight, and one of the things that was brought out was the thing that I said this morning. I'll visit your home. I will know if you are obeying Bible patterns or disobeying. I will know. And if you are, I'll leave your home rejoicing in the Lord, saying, praised be the name of the Lord, for the Lord buildeth this house. But if it's not so, I'll go weeping and crying, because I'll know you have left the Bible pattern. For except the Lord build the house, they that build it are wasting their time, they're laboring in vain. Is that right?
Amen.
That's right. If, let me get back to the home and society. As the home depreciates, society in like manner will depreciate. You see a regeneration, or a degeneration of mankind. As the home declines, society declines. Is that correct? On the other hand, well, let's maybe talk a second about why. The homes are declining and society is therefore declining because units of the home are being tried to be rearranged. Other elements are trying to come into that home, or elements are leaving that home. Now, I don't want to be too plain. Exterior forces are coming into a home that shouldn't be there. Our forces that are in that home that should be there are leaving. That's plain enough, isn't it? Therefore, because of that, and I could give you a whole list of different things that we allow into our homes, that forces that shouldn't be there, besides just what might be thinking in your heads right now. Things come in our television sets, right into our very living rooms. And I'm not preaching against the television set. But things come into our home. We allow it right there into our very living room as we sit there, sometimes flabbergasted at what we have just heard or seen, but it's too late. Your kids sit there. They hear this mess. They see movies and it makes it look like it's okay to live together, for men and women to just live together. Looks like it's the thing to do. Pornography. How much can I say? Some secular musics. And I'm not just talking about the pop music. Country music. We let it into our homes. Elements coming into a home that we shouldn't allow it to be there. And then things coming out of a home that should be there. How many times do we really get together as a family unit and pray? And boy, am I talking to me now. If your home is anything like mine, we're so busy, everybody's doing their thing. We don't have time for one another. We even eat supper watching television because we don't have time to be together. So we try to get it all at one time. We watch television together, we eat together, and we talk all at the same time. We're allowing things in that shouldn't be in, and we're taking things out that should be there. Now, that's just the little basic things, and that's not talking about big forces that we let come in and big forces that come out. We're changing the way God has ordained the home to be. It is no longer structured just the way that it should be. You change the molecular structure of water, you no longer have water. You change the molecular structure of a home, and you no longer have a home. That's plain. That's truth. And I'm talking to B just as much as I'm talking to you. And the second point that I want to bring out is that we are wineskins. We are made wineskins because we should be pouring in the wine. Sang that song, He poured in the oil and the wine, and He's pouring it in to you right now. Let's turn and look at some scriptures. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Jesus is telling a parable here in verse 37 and 38 is what I'll read. And Jesus said, And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, or wineskins, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway, or wants to, new. For he saith, the old is better. Let me deal with that last verse and then I'll get back to my subject. We are creatures that do not like to change. We are creatures of habit. And there is a new wine being poured out this day, this age, this time of this age. A new wine. It's different from what most of us have heard. And we don't like it to start with because it's a new wine. And we say that the old is better. Have you ever said that? I don't want to change. The old way is just fine. The old teachings are just fine. I just want to say this. We've heard the old teachings for 2,000 years. The Lord Jesus Christ has not come back yet. There is a scripture that's in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. And it says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, and then the end shall come." The earth has heard a gospel, but it has not heard the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of the new wine. There is a new wine being poured out today. And it has to go into wine skins prepared for it, or they'll burst. You can't handle it. Now, back up to 37. I'll just throw that at you and leave it. "No man putteth new wine into old bottles," or old wine skins, "else the new wine will burst the bottles. And he spill, and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles." We are wine skins, and I want you to know that. What is a wine skin? A wine skin was made from an animal, a goat. And his extremities were cut off, his legs were cut off, and his head was cut off, and the skin was skinned from the animal. And then the legs and arms were, or the legs, they didn't have arms. The legs were tied off, and the neck was the bottleneck. And the new wine, after drying, after the skin was dried, the new wine was put into it, and it would expand. But the thing that I want you to get from that is a death had to take place for a wineskin to be used. And glory be to God, a death took place that new wine could be poured out. But also a death has to take place for you to become a wineskin. And guess who has to die? The you in you. To receive the new wine that Jesus is here speaking and teaching about, you have to die. All of you has to get out of that temple, that shell, that skin, so that the new wine of Christ Jesus can be put into you. And right now, in some of your lives, Jesus is softening up that wine skin. You see, that wine skin was dried, and then it had to be softened. And the way you softened it was just to work it. Friction. Had friction with one another. Jesus takes that wine skin, you, and sometimes works you a little bit. And we don't like being worked like that. It rubs us the wrong way sometimes, flexing us up so that we can receive that new wine. We blame it on everything and everybody, but the truth of the matter is he wants you out of you and wants you loosened up so he can pour something into you that you can pour out. He wants to fill you up with himself, the new wine, so that you can become a dispenser and be poured out to somebody else's life, so that you can reproduce that new wine into somebody else, and that it will keep on multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. But first you have to die to become that wineskin. And first of all, we are wineskins individually. The new wine is put into you, first of all, individually. You become a wineskin, a dispenser of the new wine. Then your home has to become a wineskin. And when people come into your homes, they must see the joy of the Lord, which is that wine. Let's look at that real quick. Turn to Psalms. I think it's 104 and verse 15. Psalms 104. We'll try that one. I want you to see what wine is in the Word. First of all, it is a type of the blood. We have wine at the communion supper. But it's also a type of joy. And most times it is a type of joy because it makes the heart merry. If you've ever drinking, if you have ever drank too much, you know what happened. You became merry. And right here in Psalms 104, verse 15, "And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." But wine that maketh glad the heart of man. You're to pour out joy. And the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the wineskin, in the Holy Ghost, in you. And you are to be filled with that new wine of gladness, of joy, and to be dispensed and poured out. Your home, then, when I come see you, when anyone comes and sees you, should be a display of joy and happiness. And how many husbands, when they come home from work, have that joy? What do you want for supper? It's because the home has not yet been softened and made the wineskin. And the wife. Well, I better leave that alone. But sometimes we're not really joyful wineskins, are we, in our homes? Kids bickering and fighting. We have company over and we want them to, you know, shine. Preacher's here. Is your house a wineskin of joy? Is it? Do you exhibit that wineskin joy that I'm talking to you about? That's one of the first things you can see if the pattern is being followed. Because the house will exhibit joy. There'll be a lightness and there won't be this heaviness and everybody will be joyful with one another if that home is becoming a wineskin. And we have such a different thought today of what everybody should be in the home, you know, the man, the woman, and the children. But unless we are that wineskin in our home, it won't do any good to come to church and pretend like we're a wineskin. And I've seen them come to church and talk in tongues and dance across the pews and go home and live like hell. Come to church, just a wineskin. But when you go home, you find out that wineskin has really got a leak in it. And what I'm saying is this, it doesn't do any good to come here and play religious if you're not living it, first of all, at home. And I want to give you a couple of what I've called here descriptions of a new wineskin. This home, a home that's filled with this new wine. And the first one is that you just forget your problems. This is what I was talking about this morning. Sometimes you act drunk. Act drunk. Have you ever been around a drunk? Most of the times they just don't have problems. Now if they get drunk enough, they'll do. But to begin with, they just don't have problems. And in your home, you should be above your problems. You just shouldn't have problems that cause you to lose your joy. You should be above your problems. Paul said in 5:18 of Ephesians, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, he's saying, here's a parallel for you. The being filled with the Spirit is very similar to being drunk with the wine. First of all, the first thing I want to say is that we're above our problems. The second one is that we release our inhibitions. And I wrote down some things here that it means, men, sometimes you'll do the dishes. I just wrote them down. You'll vacuum the floor. Is that better? That's better. We've got a dishwasher, Judy. But we do differently is what I'm trying to get across. We're released from our inhibitions. Men don't like to do dishes or vacuum the floor or make up beds. They just don't like to do it. But if you get filled with this wine, you're released from all those inhibitions. And you'll do things that you don't normally do. Wives will cut grass, chop firewood. Now, this is a joyful home. You're getting my point. I know that you are. But we're released from our inhibitions. And then the third one, where is my third one? There is easy communications in the home. And this one really spoke to me. Drunks talk a lot. You get around a drunk, he'll talk. Men, can you talk to your wives? Deeper questions. Do you? Wives, do you talk to your husbands? Do you? Parents, do you talk to your children? And children, can you talk to your parents? And do you? New wine does. A home filled, a wine skin filled with this new wine does. And there again, so many times in this day in which we live, we're so busy doing our things. We just kind of pass one another in the hallways. We're sharing with the board tonight. Well, I don't even say board. Sharing with the men tonight. And my home in the mornings is that way. We're just passing in the kitchen. And we only pass in the kitchen because that's where the door is. Drunks have easy communications. Men, talk to your wives. Wives, talk to your husband. Parents, talk to your children. Children, talk to your parents. A wineskin home is this way. Now, let me bring it here where we're at tonight to church. Pastor is a father ministry. Deacons and elders, mother ministry. Saints are children. Can the pastor and the deacons and elders have that kind of communication? Where problems and discussions and family affairs can be looked over and talked about? Or does it have to be my way? Can I talk to that mother ministry? Better yet, do I? Can that mother ministry talk to me? Does it? And is there a relationship, father-child relationship, between the saint and the pastor? Is it open? Can I talk to you? Do I? Can you talk to me? And do you? Bible's simple, isn't it? And then the fourth one is the boldness of faith. A wineskin home will have a boldness of faith about it. I can remember nights when one of the children would maybe wake up and racked with fever, or at one time in Lance's life, he had asthma. God delivered him from that. But I would be woken up and would have to go and pray. There's a boldness in a wineskin home, particularly for the priest ministry in that home, which is the father, to go and boldly lay hands on that child, or boldly lay hands on that mother, or boldly take charge of a situation. Many homes, the first thing they'll do is call the doctor, call the pastor. But a wineskin home has that boldness about it that it'll immediately go and take care of that situation with the priest ministry in the home, which is the father. Now that's a wineskin home. And so we are wineskins, first individually. Secondly of all, we are wineskins in our home. And then thirdly, we are wineskins in this church. And it is being filled with that new wine and becoming a dispenser so that we can be poured out into the lives of others. All you learn and all I can teach you and show you and give you won't mean a hill of beans if first of all, you don't put it in your wineskin. Secondly of all, take it home with you. Put it in that wineskin. Then thirdly of all, bring it back here so that you can dispense it to others and pour your lives into others' lives. And become a wineskin ministry. So that's another aspect of a home. And then I want to make sure that you understand that it's the third point tonight is that it's an institution of God. God has ordained two institutions, the home and the church. The home is your natural family. You have a natural husband or natural wife, natural children. In the church, same situation, except it's your spiritual family. Spiritual father, mother, spiritual brothers and sisters. Individuals put together form a home. In my home, there are four individuals, four very unique individual personalities. What a church is these homes that are individual homes coming together to form a church. A home is individuals coming together, and a church is homes coming together. Two institutions, ordained of God, one natural, one spiritual. And what you are at home will dictate what you are here. And if you are living this at home, it's easy to live it here. If you're not living it at home, then you're just being a hypocrite here. And I told you what that word hypocrite meant. In the Greek, it means if you know the words, you can act the part. And I can come to church and deceive you. But unless you look me out, visit me, spend time with me, find out where I'm really at, you will never know that I'm deceiving you. In the book of Acts, I shared this when I guess it was last Sunday. The key principle there in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, where they got themselves some deacons or some ministry, was that they said, look ye out. That means go pay them a visit. Go stay with them a while. Spend some time with them. Take them out to eat. Have them over to your house. Look them out. See if they're real. And I can have ministry come in here and stand behind this pulpit and preach to you and have you jumping across the pews and shouting and hands in the air and dancing around. But if he don't live this thing at home, he's a hypocrite. Unless he lives what he preaches, he's a hypocrite. And you'll never know it unless you look him out. You got to get that ingrained. True ministry's home life is correct. True ministry lives this at home first before they ever try and come and live it at church. If they don't, they're not ministry. I've given you a lot of keys on discerning true ministry. That's one of them. What good, one of the key priorities that Paul gave us in the Word of God for ministry was that his home be in order. His wife had to be submissive to him. His children have to be submissive to him. If it's not in order, then he's not ministry. You don't want anybody that has a messed up home life coming and making spiritual decisions for you. You don't want that. If he can't operate his home by according to the pattern, how in the world is he going to come here and operate a church and make decisions for a church for you if he can't live it at home? He can't do it. The home life is so key and so important into every aspect of spirituality. Individually, you're a wineskin first. Then collectively, we become wineskins in our homes. And wineskins coming together, homes coming together like that, forms a church. All right. I mentioned a while ago, and I just got this jotted down here, that the wife and the children should be submissive to the husband or to the husband, to the father. But how many of you women want to be submissive to a jellyfish? And I've seen some fathers and some husbands that were jellyfish. I've seen them walk in church. Here comes mama. She got about a 4-pound Bible under her arm. She sits down. There's daddy sitting beside her. She jumps up and gives a word of testimony and wants you to pray for him because he's just weak. Help him make it through the next week, Lord. Y'all pray for him. He follows her around. Jellyfish. And we have such a misconceived conception of what manhood is. I heard this. We think that manhood, or the conception, I guess, of manhood, is to have a trawl back in your mouth. Bev, cuss 3 minutes without repeating yourself. Pat two of mom on the chest, two of my arm. got a pocket knife in my pocket and one in my shoe. My pistol down here. That's not the Bible picture of a man. If you really want to see a man and a woman in the relationship, read the book of Ruth. You'll find a woman strong as a man, but a man, Boaz, as gentle as a woman. And a true Bible man is filled with compassion and love, but yet is the disciplinarian that he needs to be for his family and his children. Is the one who can totally teach his children in the way that they should go and be an example and be a disciplinarian for that family. I don't want that chew tobacco. I don't want Barney to chew tobacco. I don't want him with tattoos. I don't want him carrying knives. I want to be the example. According to the pattern that I've learned I'm supposed to be. And mamas, it's there for you too. And children, it's there for you too. And I don't have time to teach how we all should act tonight. Of course I don't. Just opening this up from every once in a while to keep it all balanced. I'll be ministering on the home and the family. And kids, children, I'm sorry. Today's aspect of what men are. Used to look like Tarzan, but they really look like Jane. And they smell like Cheetah. I have a principle that I live by, really. And it's simply this. I believe that kingdom people should look like kingdom people. And I think that we should always present ourselves, not only at church, in our homes, and to the city, that we are in the kingdom of God and part of it. Amen. Amen. Where am I? I don't believe half of that was in my notes. Let me give you the Elijah ministry that we are coming into. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, I saw something here. I've never quite seen quite like this before. We all know that John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus Christ in a type of the Elijah ministry. But what you need to know is that he did not fulfill the Elijah ministry. He was a forerunner of Christ because Elijah had to come first. But is Jesus coming again? Then should Elijah come again? Say, Brother Young, never had that asked me before. In verses 9 through 13, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. But what I want to look at and read is verses 11. I want to start at verse 11. That'll be good enough. Well, verse 10. Verse 10 of Matthew 17. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come." Elijah shall come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah has or is come already. Notice the two statements, shall and has, or shall and is. And they knew him not, but have done him unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall they also the Son of Man suffer of them. But what I want you to see is there is the Elijah ministry that has came, but also shall come. And that really interested me. So I began to check out what Elijah was supposed to do as the forerunner. So let's look over to Malachi. Malachi, Matthew, back up one book, chapter 4. And I think I can get all we need from this one. In verse 5, and it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, has the great and dreadful day of the Lord come? But it says there clearly, doesn't it? "I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And this is what Elijah's ministry is to do. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." He will do two things. He will turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. And as you look in the world today, in the homes today, if there is a breach between any individuals, it is between the fathers and the children. There seems to be a greater distance between me and my children because it seems I'm so busy that I don't have time for them, much greater so than there is their mother and them. The Elijah ministry will restore that. It'll fix that. It will reinstitute the home, turn my heart back to my children, and get me back in their lives like I'm supposed to be anyway. And then it will turn back their lives to the Father, their hearts. And there will be a knitting together of the home. Did John the Baptist do that? No. John the Baptist didn't minister on the home. He said, "Repent and be baptized." John the Baptist's ministry was the water baptism. He brought in the water baptism. He did not minister to the home.